Behold what you are. May we become what we receive. Please be seated. Good morning. I'm Leslie. Leslie was scheduled to be your presider and preacher today and got called to a parish, which is so exciting. Here I am, equally exciting. I was listening this week to a sermon that the truly excellent preacher, the Reverend Winnie Vargas, vicar at Trinity Church and St. Paul's Chapel on Wall Street, the one she gave after returning from the 79th General Convention of the Episcopal Church. She noted that the scripture readings we get in July and August are hard. Some are hard to hear. And some we have heard so often that we don't really hear them anymore, or we only hear them one way. She said that the power of these texts in these summer months, the power they have all together, is to help us see that we are inclined to look for God where we see power. We don't so often look for God where we see need or vulnerability. She named it as an instinct in us. And she said, maybe it's capitalism, maybe it's our culture, but we all do it. Why do we look at power and think, why does God allow that? As opposed to looking where there is need and vulnerability and saying, God is broken there, holy and devastated here among us. She went on to talk about this July's General Convention in Texas and how convention is very much about the power of the church gathering to decide how will we be the church in the world. The conflict is at times intense because what's at stake is deciding what we say and what we believe as a church. What do we proclaim as a church? Who do we say we are? Who is welcome and who is not? And we literally decide. That's the argument we have as a church, she said. How will we pray? What parts of this Bible will we include in our prayer book? What do we think about what's going on in the world and how do we react to it? And she spoke about the conversation and vote to begin looking at how we might contextualize our prayer book, so that prayer is offered in the context of what is needed in Puerto Rico, let's say, in the ongoing recovery there, or in New York, or in California in the shadow of fires, or in Hawaii, or here in St. Louis in the midst of continued inequity, across our country and the world of refugees, immigrants, migrants, seeking what we all desire. The discussion was to contextualize our prayer where we are, to the God who is present in the midst of our struggles and our hopes, our challenges, and our holy brokenness. And it was voted that every diocese in this church, where it is civilly allowed for same-gender couples to be married, will offer that service in the church by Advent 1. We essentially declared ourselves a sanctuary church without using the actual word sanctuary, which she said is very us. But it was essentially said that we will be a place that is safe for all, and we will work for the rights of migrants, immigrants, and refugees, and that this work will be a primary value for us. And then she shared with great excitement about the day at convention when, between legislative sessions, about 1,200 Episcopalians boarded buses to go out to a detention center holding 500 women in conditions so horrible that the women held hunger strikes to try to get some improvement. Our presiding bishop went on that trip. She reported that he preached a righteous, mighty, and fierce sermon declaring what we are founded to be as a people and a nation, and the error of that founding, and the work of correction of that founding that continues. And because he came, this now famous preacher of ours, the whole city council, the entire police force of Taylor, Texas, and all the press were there. everyone came out to support this event. We might be accustomed to protest or marches for the rights of those the powerful deem powerless here in St. Louis, but the Episcopal Church in general is not very lately a marching church. We march inside all the time, but not so much outside. So it was an amazing occurrence that 1,200 people, 900 of whom said that they'd never done anything like that, protested the treatment of those being held. And it impacted the conversations back at convention with more compassion and openness to what God is blessing us to do. She saw that our convention, instead of looking on high for direction, stood on the floor with people and listened to what God was calling us to, even if that was different or new or challenging to tradition or who we have been. These difficult Bible passages we get in this season of our life as a church are meant to be wrestled with. If we feel a sense of injustice rising up in us when we read Scripture, then we have to wrestle with it and see what holy work we are being called to. Jesus wrestled constantly with the injustices of his day and with his role in bringing mercy, equity, and blessing to every person, and particularly to those whom the powerful claimed were not worthy of such things. Often these scriptures are hard to hear because they call us to the difficult work of change so that we might be Christ, claiming that his truth is found in every place where holy work is being done to value every life, provide safety, shelter, food, meaningful work, education, health care, and equity for every one of God's beloved. On Monday, as I pondered all of this and sat to read our scriptures for today, I immediately was transported to a Sunday in 2003 when my associate rector of the time, Carol Westfall, and I together wrestled with these very scriptures as General Convention that summer in Minneapolis had approved the ordination of Gene Robinson, an openly gay priest, as Bishop of New Hampshire. It only took us 15 years to go from electing him to allowing everyone to be married in the church. I reached out to Carol to see if she still had that sermon on her computer. She's so much more computer organized than I am. And she sent it. And as I read it, the memory of that extremely fraught time in the church flooded back to me. In fact, I was on vacation with my family, away from news and email, when Carol called me to come home early and to wrestle together with our preaching and the gathering of the conversation in the parish. So I left my family on the beach and drove the 4 hours home, and we started that work at 8 o'clock on Saturday night. In 2003, newspapers, radio, and TV had been full of our general convention. 200 journalists were in Minneapolis that week, including the BBC, the New York Times, every major TV network, and scores of local papers. The Episcopal Church website had so many hits on it that they struggled to keep it running in the face of overwhelming demand. We were even a question on the NPR News Quiz that weekend. In all of this, one of the things that the world media was watching was the way we conducted ourselves. As our representatives approached their difficult tasks at convention, in their actions and discussions with each other, they were showing the world what Christian love can look like when it is lived out in real life. Before convention, there was enthusiasm and politicking on both sides. Good people of faith worked hard to make their points. And during convention, there was no confrontations in the corridors, no shouting, no name-calling. The debates on the floor were passionate but civil. In the House of Deputies, there were no cheers in the room when Robinson's election was ratified. There was only a respectful silence as a group of delegates walked off the convention floor in protest. Once the House of Bishops concurred with the deputies, their chaplain immediately led them all in sung prayer. Over the next few days, there was no gloating from the so-called winners. Those who were deeply troubled wore black armbands and ash crosses on their foreheads as a sign of protest. But there were no fights in the halls, no mudslinging, no rotten eggs or tomatoes flying through the air. Instead, at least at that time, we showed the world what it's like to love, even when it hurts. The Dallas Morning News published an editorial which read in part, "Still, we have been struck by the calm and deliberative process the Episcopalians followed in reaching their conclusion. The discussions among the clergy and laity were marked not by cheap name-calling, but by honest soul-searching. And yes, there is division, but the common bond of faith took precedence." The editorial concluded, "Perhaps their thoughtfulness and mutual respect for one another on this issue will have a positive impact on how all of us Americans carry on our larger societal debate. At least we hope so," they said. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians. "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil." There are some who were angry then, and some angry about the direction the church is taking, even as it does its best to answer our ever-present call to the mission of Christ. And just as was true in 2003, it is true in 2018, that there are some who are joyous and others angry. Angry or joyous about the decisions our church has made, angry or joyous about decisions they chose not to make. There are some who rejoice that folks who have long felt themselves outside the community of the church with no place at the table God calls us each to have been set a place to come in and sit in this community. There were some who were angry that we might lose our moral grip, angry that we would fracture as a communion, angry. And there were some who gathered in convention in Minneapolis who were angry, and some in 2018 in Texas who were angry or at least deeply disappointed. But Paul tells us that to be angry is not wrong. It is what we allow that anger to do in us and to others through us that is the sin. Barbara Brown Taylor, priest, teacher, writer, preacher, writes about divine anger. And she suggests that Paul has a different vision of Christian community. Niceness does not concern him so much. He does not give two hoots about being liked. No one ever taught him that if you cannot say something nice, you shouldn't say anything at all. He knows that when real people live in real community with one another, they will discover real differences and suffer real discord. This is true whether the community is a marriage, a family, a neighborhood, a church, or a whole society. It's not possible to love one another without also disagreeing from time to time and sometimes despising each other. When that time comes, Paul says, do not shut up and disappear. Speak the truth in love. Be angry, but do not sin. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is, I think, our particular and joyous gift to the watching and listening world just now. How those who gather at convention, angry, joyous, hopeful, distraught, confused, all gather as members of a church community that listens to God's call to love one another and acts out of that call first and foremost. A call to speak the truth, be angry, joyous, hopeful, distraught, and confused, yet be in community, representing Christ to one another and to the world. Only time will tell if we discern God's will clearly. Today, our gift is that we dare to struggle with the issues of our day, care for and love our neighbor, dare to tell the truth to one another, and that we have faith enough to love one another by staying at the table, shoulder to shoulder at the table, and speaking of God together. Taylor went on to say, very few of us were ever taught that anger is a part of true love. Christians of all people should know that there is such a thing as a good fight. Read the Bible. God fought with those God loved the most. Abraham, Moses, David, Job. Jacob wrestled with the angel. Jonah got sent to his, room inside the fish. Jesus yelled at his disciples as if they were a bunch of truant schoolboys. He called the Pharisees every name he could think of in order to get their attention. But from day one, divine anger has been anger that means to heal and not to harm, to unite and not to divide. Contrary to popular opinion, Christians are not nice, polite people who never disagree and never get angry with one another. Those are not our virtues. Our virtues are truth-telling, kindness, forgiveness, and yes, anger, as long as it is anger that is part of true love, through which we move closer to one another and to the God who shows us how it's done and calls us always into that community which has at its very center the very love of God. Whatever convention does or does not do, it seeks to have God at its center. And we continue to wander in that place where we have yet to see fully and clearly what God calls us to as a people of faith. We know that we are called. It says in John's gospel, anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. This place we continue to find ourselves in is a place where there is anger and joy and faithfulness and varying points of view, strongly held convictions, and struggles to see the way forward. We continue to look to God that we may always have the courage and the faith to stay in community, to listen to one another in love, to wrestle with what God's word and struggle together with God at the center so that we might truly witness to God everywhere. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We've been hearing for a couple weeks now that we are what we eat. It is when we stay at the table, shoulder to shoulder with one another, wrestling together with the word of God, receiving the gifts of Christ's body and blood given that all might know their utter worth, that we become what we eat. Christ to one another. And there's a cost. In seeing creation's abundance through Christ's love, we will be unable to watch others starve. In knowing the fulfillment of empowering life, the death that is silence and apathy and disregard in the face of inequity and injustice will be impossible for us to maintain. We will be unable to compromise with worldly values. We will be compelled to act on behalf of that abundant, life-giving commonwealth, humanity. We will be changed as a church, as a people of God. Essentially, ultimately, in our inmost self, we will be changed. And knowing that, I pray for you and for myself, that terrifying prayer. O God, our God, beloved, life-giving, incarnate, loving, lovely, abundant God, thy will be done on earth. Give us, each of us, every one of us, and all of us this day, our daily bread. Do not only hold out your hand for this bread of life, hold out your heart, hold out your life. And risk this change that will give you the name of Christian and a holy new way. Give us this day our daily bread. Behold what you are. May we become what we receive. Amen.